But I'm going to prompt the memory because we need to remember the things of the Word of God. So there are three things I want to do now, and I want you to remember. They relate to this morning's message, and I want you to remember what they relate to. Are you watching? What does that mean? Okay, reverencing God, all right? The second thought was, give all the rights to God. And then, walk with God, as it were. My role is to be what? A servant. It's noted that perhaps slaves in the times of Bible times went around barefooted. So there were three steps in removing your shoes that matter. And we need to remember those three steps in order to be an effective servant of Christ. Now, we had a verse that I'm going to... That was the positive this morning. This evening, I want to talk about how this, and forgive the writing, one of my children said, you left off a letter. I've corrected the problem. All right. This was a verse we took up from what David had to say in Psalm 62. And he was talking about in the difficulties of life, in the stresses and distresses of life, we are then to look to the Lord, wait patiently on Him. Let Him be our expectation. Don't try the devices of men or put your confidence in your resources. But rather, God, David, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, writes, God has spoken once. And we highlighted what that meant. God only has to speak once. We just need to listen. God's spoken once and that abides. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. Now, we related that more to the fact we've got one ear or two ears. We hear once and we may think about it, but the heart also has an ear. It hears as well. So we need to hear from the heart and act upon it. So God spoke once, twice have I heard this. What's the statement? That power belongeth unto God. The enablement for me every day to be all that I could be and should be, if I've named the name of Christ, is therefore by God's enabling. And we need that. So this morning we took a course of action to show us how we might have soul power, to use the expression. And therefore, that's what the shoe business was all about. Well, tonight I'm going to talk about things that could hinder the power of God being effective in your life, where we're not following, we're not hearing twice, as it were. What could hinder the power of God in my life? Well, if you turn with me, as you probably have and I have not, so to Psalm 37, we read there, and I'd like you to stand if you could please, and if you're able to, we'll just have a reading down to verse 9. Familiar portion, and some verses here you have possibly memorized. But Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the word of God. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets where other things cannot get. It gets to where we're at. And it's convicting because it's your word. The Spirit of God inspired holy men of old to speak and write the things that you wanted recorded. And we're so thankful this evening that we can pick up the words of God and read them. But we don't want to hear them once, as it were, in our thoughts only, but we want them to penetrate our lives. We want to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So, Father, would you be pleased this evening to strive with our hearts through the Spirit of God to show us any area in our life where we're hindering the power of God, your power, in our lives, so that it might be of you. For, Father, we don't want to live in the flesh or the selfishness that so often accompanies our day-to-day routine. But we want to live, we want to minister in the power of the Spirit of God. So, Father, would you work in our hearts this evening and help us to see where there may be something that's hindering the power, something blocking up the channel, something hindering the flow of the Spirit of God working in and through us. For the glory of your holy name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I'm going to start this evening's message with two stories from the Bible. And I want you to pick up the difference between the stories, though both stories are related to a military exercise on a small number of soldiers or men. The first exercise comes from the times when there were no kings over Israel. It was the time of the judges. And this judge in this time was Gideon. You remember Gideon, the man who had a large army, got it shrunk down to 300 men. And they were trying to drive out these Midianites. This is around 1148 years before Christ. So it goes back a little time. And we could say that he, along with these 300 men, and God had set them on the run, and they were chasing and they were chasing. And we get to Judges chapter 8. And they get to the River Jordan, and they're tired, they're fatigued, they've been, you know, about the Lord's business, as it were, in conflict, and they're fatigued. And they get to the River Jordan, this little statement comes up and it says, they were faint, yet pursuing. So they kept on going, even though they were exhausted, even though they were tired and weary. Now keep that picture in your mind of Gideon and his 300 men. On the other account, the other military exercise that I want you to contrast with that one is something that happened about 130 years later on when there was a king and his name was David, but he wasn't on the throne yet, it was Saul. And David had a group of men of around 600 men. And they'd come back, because he's hiding up with the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, and they'd come back to a place called Ziklag, and they had discovered that the enemies of God's people, the Amalekites, had come in, burnt the place they were staying at, and carted away all their families, their wives and their children. And the men were so distressed. The Bible says that they wept until they had no more power to weep. So in other words, they couldn't cry again. These were men, military men. I know they were a bunch of an assortment of men, but they were so brokenhearted at the loss of their family and everything was devastating. And because David was their leader, they decided, well, perhaps David needs to die because of this. Now, David's already in distress himself. This is David who would become King David. What did David do? You know, you might remember the story. What did David do in the light of perhaps 599 men wanting to put him to death? He's lost his family. What does he do? He encourages himself in the Lord. This is 1 Samuel chapter 30. He encourages himself in the Lord, and that strengthens his heart by the power that belongeth unto God, and he inquires of the Lord what to do, and the Lord gives him clear direction. He rallies the men, and off they go, and they're chasing after these Amalekites. And they come to a brook, not the River Jordan like the other story, but the brook called Bezor, which is a wadi and just swells up with water and then can disappear. And so he comes to this place, and the Bible tells us that 200 of the 600 could not pursue anymore, so they stopped. They stayed with the stuff, and the 400 went on and beat the Amalekites. They couldn't go any further. Now, can you see with the two stories, there was something that impacted the groups? Do you understand what it was? This group of 300 pursued. They were faint, but they pursued. They kept going. On the other side, this group had twice as many, but only 400 could keep going because 200 were faint and stopped. Why do you think that's the case? Why? Both were physically tired. But may I suggest to you that this group was emotionally spent. They had no more. And you know, our emotions can have a big impact on our life. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. We live in an age of email, and it seems instant. We have e-commerce. You go on eBay and buy your things. E-commerce transactions. But the oldest E in the world was emotion, wasn't it? Because your emotions do affect your motions, your ability to do things. Your feelings do impact you. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea this evening that emotions are a part of our chemistry. God gave us emotions. After all, I remember once as a boy, a man saying, an authority figure saying to me, a friend of the family, a policeman, and I was crying for something, and he took me aside and he says, "You shouldn't cry." It's like the old adage, "Real men don't cry. Real men don't cry." And is he right? He's wrong. I just have to go to the shortest verse in the Bible that everyone should remember, because if you ever asked to give a verse in the Bible, the shortest one's always the greatest help, besides John 3:16. And what is the shortest verse in the Bible in English? Oh, there you go. So did Jesus Christ have emotions? Yes, he expressed emotion. The emotions are there, like perhaps when you get under too much pressure, out comes the water. It gets you under pressure. But I say to you that your emotions should not be the dictator of your life. They're merely the expression. They also allow the relief. That's why women live 4 years longer than men, because they've learnt to cry. I think that's the reason anyway. So we get under pressure and difficulty, it may come out. We're squeezed and out come the tears. So emotions have a part of expressing who we are and what we are, but they are not to be the dictator. You know, the world lives on how they feel. I feel all right today. I don't feel good today. And I don't feel good today, I don't feel like doing anything. So we live like that, we've got a problem. Because God never intended us to live by our feelings. I think Martin Luther, who was subject, that is the reformer Martin Luther, subject to feelings. He said, "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, nor else is worth believing." Because he was subject to some depression thoughts and heart. So feelings have their place, but only as an expression, not as a dictator or a ruler in our lives. And I think that's where sometimes our power is sapped, because we let our feelings call the shots. Now, if some feeling's out of place, I think Dr. Berg has it right. It's like on the dashboard of your car, a light comes up. It tells you there's a problem under the hood. Somewhere else is a problem. But don't get all frantic about the light on the dashboard. Feeling, it's to indicate something. I think the better question, as he puts it, is to ask the question, what are you thinking? Not merely, what are you feeling? Where are your thoughts at? Because you are the sum of thoughts and actions that come from that process of thinking. Now, I'm not trying to get too technical. I'm just trying to say to you, this group here kept on going. Their emotion were right, even though they physically were tired. But these men over here, they couldn't, because they were spent. They were frazzled, as we would use the expression. So, in our feelings, there are things that can hinder us knowing the power of God. Feelings come and feelings go. Let's talk about that for a moment. I've got a list of things here, and I want you to guess what I am. What am I, if I could put it that way? There's one word that follows each of these words, and I want you to guess, if you may, what it is. I'm a crown blank. I'm a diamond blank. They're all the same thing. I'm a wall blank. Now, this is where it gets interesting. This is helpful now. I'm a stevedore blank. I'm an overhand blank. I'm a man rope blank. What are they? You know what they are? They're all knots. They're all knots. You know, I went to Boys Brigade at Toronto Baptist Church when I was a boy. And, you know, clubs used to, scouts that used to teach you how to tie knots. Well, we had gymnastics, Bible story, and they taught us how to sew on a button. So I know how to sew a button on from my experience at Boys Brigade. But I didn't learn how to tie knots. But I want to help you learn how to do some knots tonight. And these sort of knots, these knots that I mentioned a moment ago, are called stopper knots. And I'm playing on the word a bit. I know how to spell knots. All right, stopper knots. They're all stopper knots. And a stopper knot that we mentioned, those diamond crown knots, and if you have a piece of rope and a piece of rope is starting to fray, like that, those untwisted pieces fray there, a stopper knot is tied to bring the fraying back together so it doesn't continue to fray, and sometimes even to give something to hang on to. Now let's use the principle here. We need to tie some stopper knots on our emotions because some of us are beginning to fray at the edges and we don't have a handle, as it were, on our emotions. Now we need the Lord to have control over us. I understand that. But sometimes we're letting emotion, and we ought to have emotion, that's part of us, but not as a dictator. Amen. It's not a dictator, it's an expression of who we are and what we are. And I want you to learn to tie what I'm going to rename and add to the list, three more stopper knots. Three more. And the first one of the stopper knots that I want to tie with you is called a fret knot. A fret knot. Now, we read a passage a moment ago. If you could turn back to Psalm 37. And I don't know if you picked it up. Most of us get looking at the words like trust and rest. But perhaps the most repeated thing in there is this fret knot. It's said three times, fret knot, fret knot, fret knot. Now, you know when we think of the English word today and we think of fretting, what do we think of? We think of being anxious or worried or concerned. But this word fret in the Old English was not that meaning. In actual fact, it meant to have anger. It was seemingly the opposite. It means to become very cross. I think, is it true that there's a fret on a musical instrument? Isn't that the raised bit on the end? In the neck? So when someone's like this, that's what fretting's all about, all right? The neck's raised, it's bulging. They're not happy. They're angry. So when you think of the fret in this passage, it's talking about anger, not your anxiety, but your anger. And that's what's referred to here. You know, we can all be subject to some degree of anger, young or old. And it's not just the matter of the colour of your hair either that makes you more angry than another. They used to say the redheads were could be the fiery ones, perhaps by the colour of their hair. But we can all be angry. But this is really, when we talk about this sort of anger, predominantly this anger is flesh itself. Now, it's one thing to be angry about some righteous cause, but often our anger is inflamed and flares up because we didn't get our way, or someone disappointed us, or our plans didn't work out. It all revolves around, guess who? You. That's where the most anger comes from. And God says, that's not the anger. We're going to tie this knot up by God's grace so that this is not to be our power source. The Bible actually says to us, and I read to you, stay with me in Psalm 37. We're going to come to there in a moment. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I want to teach you how to tie a fret knot. How do you tie a fret knot? Well, I'm going to try to use these words here, these letters here in the Word. Let's tie a fret knot. The first thing you need to do in tying a fret knot is to rest. Okay, we'll take the R and we'll have rest. Can you see in that passage where it says rest? Can you find it? In those first 9 verses, what does it say to rest in? To rest in the Lord. Do you know the word rest here means to hold your peace? Be quiet. Don't say a thing. Zip it up. Don't say a thing. Rest. Let me give you a Bible example that uses the same Hebrew word as this one here. It's the story found in Leviticus 10. And you remember God had appointed Aaron, the brother of Moses, to be in charge of the worship, and his sons. Well, 2 of his sons, Nadab and Abihu, had not worshipped God correctly. They'd offered the wrong fire. I think they may have been intoxicated by the fact you read later on that God prohibits strong drink. Nevertheless, they violated what God had for them to do. And God sent a fire out and killed them. They died. That was the judgment of a holy God. What did their dad do? Their father. You just think about this, fathers. What would you have done? To God? He didn't do that. The Bible said he held his peace. That's the exact same word as this word rest. He said he didn't say anything. He knew that God was just, and even though this broke his heart, he didn't say a thing. Now, that's the idea here. Some of us would get angry about the loss of a child. He lost 2. We'd be very upset with the God who gives life and can take life to himself. They had violated something and God brought judgment. He did not get angry with God. A lot of people get angry with God over a lot of things. But Aaron did not get angry with God on this occasion because he rested in the Lord. He kept quiet. You know, too often we're so quick to shoot off at the mouth. A lady came to Billy Sunday, a noted evangelist in America, and she was trying to argue with Billy Sunday about the fact there's no big deal if I get angry. She says, when I get angry, I just shoot it out and that's it, it's all gone. This evangelist said to her, yes, so does a shotgun and look at what it does. So if you're one of these people that are quick to shoot from the hip, when something doesn't please you and you just shoot down everybody with your anger, then I can tell you, if you're going to rest, put your gun back into its holster and stop shooting everybody. Amen. You've got to rest in the Lord. Let him take care of it. The second thought here, the second part of tying the knot is to rest, is to expect God to work. Let God be your expectation. Let God, and this is where he's talking about the idea in verse 7, for example, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Put your expectations in God. You know, sometimes we get very angry or upset with other people because we put expectations in them. We expected them to do this and they didn't do it, and I'm pretty unhappy about it. But if we put our expectation in God and let God be our expectation, we can be satisfied that God will do all things well. Too often we get our nose out of joint, our neck fraying, because, and we're upset because people haven't done what we expected them to do. Let us rest in the Lord and let us be, as Psalm 62:5 says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Do you know what the word expectation means there? It means a cord of attachment. I'm putting my attachment to God. We put our attachment to people, to things happening, to all sorts of things in our lives, and if they don't come about, we lose hope, we get discouraged, we get angry, and our emotions get out of kilter with what God would have them to be. But if we say to the Lord, Lord, you know what you're doing. You're an all-wise God, an all-knowing God. You're sitting on the throne today, and I know all things will work together for good to them that love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My expectation's in you. I look to God, the great God, who is a great God. All right. Then, to have the tea, and you probably could guess what the tea is. What do you think the tea is? Trust. Very good. So you need to trust. You need to trust the Lord. Trusting the Lord means you rest in Him. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He'll do right. It may not be to your eyes. I can't see how it's working out. But God knows what He's doing. Just trust Him. Even if you don't, He does. We can rest in Him. Have you learned how to... Here's how to tie a fret knot. Rest in the Lord. Instead of shooting from the hip with your gun, rest in the Lord. Expect the Lord. Expectation should be in the Lord. And just trust in Him. That's how to tie a fret knot. Because, you know, folk, if we don't let God tie up the frayed emotions, here perhaps is our fret knot. If we don't tie it up and let it go, anger can start to control you. You know, anger can actually affect you physically. And sometimes people, and I've heard of cases in past and in more recent times where people have got so angry they've died because they've had a stress. And yeah, I have. It's amazing, isn't it? But anger can eat away you and it destroys relationships, and that sort of anger does not please God. So tie the knot. You're fraying with anger, tie the knot. Men particularly who get angry, tie the knot. Well, we've still got two more knots to tie on our rope today. Let's look at the next knot. The next knot is the fear knot. Okay, it's a stopper knot. Of course we should fear the Lord because the Lord is to be feared. And they that fear the Lord shall really not want any good thing because they know who He is. So that's a legitimate fear, a legitimate thing. There ought to be a fear of God before our eyes. We understand that. And perhaps at times we need to move like Noah did. He moved with fear because he heard what God said and he built an ark and saved his family. So he acted with due concern to deliver his family. That's part of our lives. We should act with that sort of concern. When God says something, I need to do something about it. But let me say to you, the most area where we fear is where we get anxious, where we're worried, where we're concerned about things, and we're going over in our mind to resolve it, but it's not going to resolve it because we're not looking to God. So here we have a fear, an anxiety. And let me give you a simple clue about how you can deal with that fear. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, and I'm all on about ears today, aren't I? All right, what does this say? What's that word? Ear. Can I say to you a simple statement, and this is the clue, this is how to tie the knot. The person that has your ear will have your fear. If they have your ear, they can have your fear. But you know the person that we listen to the most? You say, that's my wife. That's my husband. That's my children. You know the person you listen to the most? Is yourself. You talk to yourself more than you talk to someone else. Unless I'm a strange, peculiar being from another planet. You talk to yourself. You do. You process things. You think about things. You talk to yourself. And you listen to yourself. I think we need to listen to God. Amen. If God has got our ear, we'll listen to Him. Who has your ear will determine what you fear. Who has your ear? Can I show you this from the Bible? If you would turn with me to perhaps a situation that would have got us all quite concerned or fearful is found in 1 Samuel 17. Turn there with me. 1 Samuel 17. And this is the well-known story of David and that big guy. Well, if you stood 3 meters tall, you're a big guy. Forget about slam dunking, just make sure you duck your head as you go through. All right. So we find then in 1 Samuel chapter 17, that David, well, his three older brothers were down in the battlefield. And we can sort of get the picture here of this battlefield. There's the valley between the Israelites on one side and the Philistines are on the other. And their champion, Goliath, comes out for 40 days. And just for good measure, he gives them twice a day. So that's 80 times he pops himself down to the valley, calls out to them to send out their champion, and the winner takes all. So here's this giant fellow, and to me, he personifies fear. You look at him, I mean, this guy is 3 meters tall. That's about, for the old people of old times, 9 foot, 8 inches, roughly. He is big. Do you know, he's male, that's the coat that he wore like a vest, weighed 57 kilograms. And the end of his spear, just the end of his spear, was a 7 kilogram end. So he's not a little fellow. He's a big guy. And no wonder they're all clamoring up on the hill and no one's willing to step out and take him on because they knew it would be over for them. So they were full of fear. The Bible says, I think it's in verse 11 and about 24, 23, they were sore afraid, and then after 40 days, they were still the same. It never improved. Looking at him every day, twice a day for 40 days, they didn't feel like they had any more confidence to take him on. Well, God sends, by providence, David to take some supplies to his older three brothers and the captain on the side of the Israelites. And he gets there, and then he hears this guy. Let's look at some verses here. All right, come down to verse 23. And he's handed the carriage to someone, and he's come on to hear this fellow. And he says, and he talked with them, and behold, there came out the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spake according to the same word, and David heard him. David heard his blasphemous talk against the living God and against his people. David heard that. Did David scour around and find a hole to climb in? Not on your life. Because he would listen to God. When God spoke once, David heard it twice. The power belongeth unto the Lord. And then we go down and we find then his older brother. You know, some people get in your ear and try and discourage you. Verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake, because he was talking about what was going on. And Eliab's anger, so he didn't know how to tie the fret knot. Eliab got angry with his, and his anger was kindled against David. And he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. I know your motive. He didn't know his motive. His father sent him to there. His father gave him a job to do. He wasn't there because he just wanted to be curiosity show. No, rather, he wanted to fulfill his father's will. And he's there for that purpose. Does this discourage David? No, because who is David listening to? Who is he listening to? He's listening to the Lord. So when Goliath threatens, he's not listening to Goliath. When his big brother says, I know why you're here, you've got the wrong motive, he doesn't listen. And then, by all means, the person in charge of the army, the king, says to him this, how encouraged would you be? Verse 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. In other words, you just can't do it. Now someone comes and says, you're not up to the job, mate. I'd quit while you're ahead. This guy, you'll be laid on the carpet. You'll be gone. So everybody seems to be against him. Does David listen to that? No, he says, look, I was out taking care of the sheep and there was a bear and a lion and God gave me the strength to defeat them. And this, he's listening to God. Amen. His ears open to God. I tell you, who you listen to, who you open your ear to will tell me and tell you who you fear. If you are listening to the Lord, you will fear the Lord and do what he wants. But if you're fearful of everybody else's opinions and views, it'll stifle you and you won't know the power of God upon your life. David knew the power of God. So when he took up the sling and it lodged in the place that it ought to, the giant fell down. What does that mean to you and me? We're not going out there with our sling and knocking down everybody that opposes us. That's not our objective. But you know, I discovered a long time ago, and I'm a person prone to this problem, I don't tend to fear the Lord as I ought to, because if I feared the face of God more than I feared the face of men, I would be the sort of servant I ought to be. And I remember when I was 19 years old and I had stepped up to say, look, I would want to train for the ministry. And I'm a very reserved person by nature. And I remember being asked, I think I might mention it last time, but I'm being asked to come up and lead the songs. And I can't sing for peanuts, but come and lead the songs. I got so nervous, I just couldn't come. I stayed home. I rang the pastor up, says, I can't come. Do you know, the next week when he wanted me to do it, guess what? I did the same. Nerves just took over me, and I was like, and I stayed home. Well, eventually I got up to lead the songs. Eventually I started to do a number of things. God helped overcome that fear. And you know, one verse, I used to sit down there, and I used to sit behind the pulpit, hiding from the public, and used to sit down there, and a verse I used to pick up on my Bible, and would you turn with me, and I used to read this verse like, I wanted to make sure it was in the Bible. Is it still there? Because I need this promise today. And it seemed like week after week I needed the same promise. And you probably know the promise, 2 Timothy 1:7. Would you turn there with me? 2 Timothy 1:7. And I realized something. All my fears and all my anxiety about doing that task was more about me than it was about God. It was stifling the power of God that God could use me to do. Let me read it to you. Can you see it with me in 2 Timothy 1:7? What does it say there? For who hath not given us? God hasn't given me the spirit of fear. So if I'm very fearful in wanting to do a good thing for God, then it's not God, it's me. So he hasn't given me the spirit of fear. But what has he given me? What spirit has he given me? He's given me spirit of power. Power belongeth unto the Lord. I wasn't hearing twice. But I wanted to hear twice, so I used to religiously read it, you know, and think about it before I got up and the people had to listen to me sing. But of power and of love. You know what true love does? It casteth out all fear, because fear hath torment. Love does that. It delivers you. The love of God delivers you. I'm accepted in the Beloved. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, when we're all emotional, nervous, anxious, worried, we're not usually very much of a sound mind. But the Lord says, I've given you a spirit that can bring you into a sound mind. That's why David stepped up, methodically took 5 stones, knocked the giant over, lobbed his head off, held his head up, the victory was won, and they're on the run. That's why. Because he knew the God of power. And the power became the power that worked with him. You know, we've all got fears of one form or another. You know, the 5-year-olds here might have a fear of the dark. Do you know, I read a story of a little boy. He was in the kitchen with his mum. He's only 5 years old. He's in the kitchen with his mother. And it was nighttime and they were preparing some supper. And she said to the little boy, she said, would you go into the pantry and get me a tin of tomato soup? The little boy realized that in the pantry it was dark and he didn't like being in the dark. So he said, look, I'm afraid, I don't want to go into the pantry. And the mother assured him, yes, I'd like you to go and get the tomato soup. Oh, I don't want to go in the pantry, it's dark in there. And then the mother came up with an idea. Look, you can go in there because Jesus will be with you. And so the little boy ventures over to the door, opens the door a bit, looks in and he's scared. It's dark in there. I don't want to get the tomato soup. And as he's turning away thinking he won't do it, he realizes something. And then he turns in and he says, Jesus, could you pass me the tomato soup, please? You know, can I say this to you, children? The dark or the light is the same to God. The Bible tells me God can see in the dark. So don't be afraid of the dark. Sometimes we get afraid of our own security, don't we? When I was a boy, and I was not very secure and didn't feel safe at times, I'd go and lock the back door. It was, we had a bit of a door. It's still the same where my mum lives. And I used to lock the door, and then I'd go back to bed, and then I think, I don't think I locked the door. I know it's disordered, don't worry. I'm not seeing anybody about it. And so, and you know, I got to the point then, one, when I was young, I used to actually make an impression in my fingers. So when I got back to bed, I could feel my fingers. It sounds strange and peculiar, but we all have fears. I'm just willing to talk about them. Okay, so I got back and I could feel it, and I realized the door was locked. You know, that was a fear I had as a child, a sense of security that I was safe. You know, at the age of 21, I was with a friend, and we went up to Whit Sunday Passage, and we were staying in a caravan park, I think just outside of Mackay. And one night we were sleeping there, and I was right near the door, and someone tried to break in. And so it's the middle of the night, you can hear them trying to break into the door, and my friend rallies, we rally, and we go out. And you go, what do you do when you go back to bed after someone's trying to break in? Oh, you just go back to sleep. Well, not me. So for a few hours, I'm thinking to myself and talking to the Lord about it, and I came to the realization, look, God's awake. Just let God take care of it. And you know what? I went to sleep. And from the age of 21 all the way through, I could sleep anywhere. You know what I did then? I learnt, for that part of my life at least, to tie the fear knot and trust God. You can do the same. I don't know what your fears are, but God says, give me your ear and I will teach you. I'll show you. You need not fear. Give me your ear. Maybe you're here this evening and you're fearful of death. You don't know what's going to happen when you're going to pass from this, and I tell you, you will pass from this life to the next. Will you go to be with God or will you go to hell? Which one? It ought to be a concern to us. We ought to be fearful, but the Word of God gives us an assurance, a wonderful promise. I'd like to read that promise to you, if I may. In Hebrews 2:15, it says about Christ, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We don't need to fear it because he has paved the way, he's conquered death, he's conquered sin, and he can, if you put your faith and trust in him alone, he can take you to glory. We need not fear death. We don't fear the dark, we don't need to fear the sense of danger. There's due action there, but we don't need to fear death because we need to hear what he says. We need to trust in him. We need to put our confidence in him. You know, George Patton was a noted general in World War II, like MacArthur was in the Pacific, Patton was over in Europe. And he came to Sicily and the governor greeted him and said he was a great and brave man. He said, look, I'm not a brave man. And this was a noted general in World War II. He says, I'm not a brave man. He said, when I find myself in any conflict, I start sweating in the hands. He wasn't brave. Later on, he wrote an autobiography and he said in that autobiography that he'd learned a lesson. The lesson was, at a very young age, not to let his fears be his counselors. Listen to me. Not to let his fears be his counselors. Who's got your ear? Your worries? Other people's worries? Or is it the living God? All right. You've been patient. I'm not going to keep you here to midnight. You might fall out of the tree or something. Okay. The last knot we're going to tie is the faint knot. Now, if we put something here, we draw your ear. Okay? Who are you listening to? Here's the faint knot. And this word ain't means can't do. I can't do. I can't do. So the faint knot. Have you ever felt like quitting? Ever felt like throwing the towel in? Felt like it was too much? Maybe you're a mum or a dad. Maybe in the service of the Lord, you just felt, oh, this is just too much. I've had it. I'm so discouraged, I'm so despondent, I'm even, if dare I say it, a little bit depressed about it. That's what fainting is. It's like a fainting fit. You faint. The Bible encourages you and me, if you turn with me to Galatians, please. Galatians. As we come to our last knot of our three knots that we needed to tie, let me tie up the knot. Who am I listening to will determine if I've tied the fear knot. So we've tied the knot. So we've got two knots tied, and now we've got a third one to tie, and that's the faint knot. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. We discover here that the counsel of the Lord, knowing our hearts and knowing at times we could faint. You remember the two soldiers were fainting? Here we read Galatians 6, 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we
faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. God wants to encourage you and me not to quit, not to throw the towel in, not to despair, not to become despondent to the point that you think it hasn't been worth it. And that's what happens in our lives. One day we're like Elijah, we've taken on the prophets of Baal on the mountain, and in the next chapter of our lives we're down in the valley running away because we'd rather die. How can that be? Because our feelings affect our emotions and our movements are affected by our feelings. Fainting is easy. Well, for some it is. You can just fall. I remember a gentleman at church, he was a big guy, and all of a sudden after church, he just, not the Leaning Tower of Pisa, but he just fell over, whoop, because he fainted. And everybody rushed around having a look and what's going on. And when Christians have fainting fits, it just takes a lot of the energy of the church to try to put them upright, put them down, care for them, but we ought to take the counsel of the Lord. I ain't able, to use the expression, I ain't able to do it. But God can do it. And I need to realize that. I might feel weak. But Paul said, when I am weak, he can then be strong. So don't look to your weakness and your limited ability. Look to his almighty ability and power that it can be done. It can be. Can I just take a moment? It won't take long. Would you take your Bibles and let me show you how Paul learnt to not quit? How he tied the knot. Go with me, and they're all chapter 4s. There's three chapter 4s. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now let's look at Paul. He didn't have a fainting fit. He kept on going. We read there in verse 1, Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, the word ministers here talks about an under rower. You know those old ships, the Roman ships or other ships, they used to have different tiers of rowing, people with oars out the side and they'd row and row. And there were men inside there, not seen, there were men inside rowing and rowing and a whole string of them. And sometimes they'd have three rows of oars. And that's what this word means. It means an under rower. We're under rowers. We're not visible. If the captain's at the helm, our captain of our salvation's at the helm, and they see him, that's all that matters. If Christ is seen, it doesn't matter whether you are seen or not seen. My responsibility is just to do my part. Do my part of rowing. But if I quit, and then they quit, and they quit, we just don't move anywhere. In my family, in my church, in my life, I've just got to do my part. Row. Paul said, I've got my part to do, and I want to be faithful to do it. But sometimes we just don't feel we want to keep doing it. What did Paul do then? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've got a ministry. What's going to keep us going? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And not fainting. Not quitting. You're a mum or a dad and you've got little ones. Well, don't despair. Do what God wants and raise them in his counsel. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we've seen the ministry under rowers, as we have received what, we faint not. As we've seen mercy. It doesn't strike me as strange that God says something is new every morning. What's new every morning? The mercies of God and great is his faithfulness. Every morning, like manna, God is giving me mercy and grace to meet the commitments of the day. Let's not worry about tomorrow. Let's not get so frantic that we don't know what to do. God will help you at the time. Paul said, and Paul certainly went through a lot to serve Christ. He said, I've got mercy. We don't faint because we rely on the mercy of God. Not on the methods of man, but the mercy of God. Now, where do we get the mercy from? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, we know it's due every morning, but we have such a God that is open as we come to him. Verse 16, Hebrews 4, verse 16. It says there, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." We have a high priest. We have someone who looks out for our best interest. He was touched. Look at verse, can I just glance your eye back to verse 15? "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched." He knows where you're at. He knew where Elijah was at when he wanted to throw the towel in. He knows where others are at. He knows where you're at. He can be touched. He knows where you're at with our infirmities, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, may I continue then, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain" what? Mercy. What will stop me from fainting is I rely on God's mercy. And look, you're not going to get a whole provision for the rest of the year or the rest of your life. You'll get it every day, and at the moment you need it, just rely on it then. You will faint if you don't rely on God. You will faint. Paul says, pardon me, Paul says, "I'm relying on God's mercy." We need to rely on the mercy of God to get us through. We've seen the stopper knots that will take away our power from God is the fret knot, the anger problem, the fear knot, the anxiety problem, and the faint knot when we just want to collapse and quit and throw the towel in. He can help us. In the Midwestern part of the United States in the 1800s, there was a man who was a lawyer, and he became so despairing concerning life that his friends decided to remove any sharp things that he had in his house, knives, anything, because they feared that he might take his life. They removed it all. And I'd like to read what he said at that time in his life. He said, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not." So he was so despairing and faint-hearted in this part of his life. Now this man, and I'll give you his track record, he had a lot of failures in his life. He failed in business at 22. He was a politician. He ran for the legislative in America at 23. He failed in business at 24. He got elected to the legislature in 25. His sweetheart died when he was 26. He had a nervous breakdown when he was 27. He was defeated for the Senate at 29, defeated as an elector at 31, defeated for Congress at 34, elected to Congress at 37, defeated for Congress 39, defeated for the Senate 46, defeated for Vice President 47, defeated for Senate at 49, and he was elected the President of the United States at the age of 51, and perhaps the most revered president was Abraham Lincoln. He had all those failures, and in part of his life, he was really fainting. You know, the only person that can put our life together and stop the fraying emotionally is God. It's his power in us. We need it. Let's learn not to let the feelings dictate. They show up on the dashboard. There's a problem. Let's deal with it. But let's not get frantic about the light on the dashboard. There's a greater need to deal with in our hearts. Let God deal with us.